It's been a really special season for our church. We're in a series called Habits, and if you've been around the last couple weeks, you'll know that we're on a journey together, and we're believing it's gonna be way more than just a few weeks series, but we're hoping, we're praying, we're leaning in, believing that God's gonna do something at the beginning of this year in our family, in our church, together, as we link arms and lock eyes with Jesus, that he is gonna change us, and through us, he's gonna change the people around us. And if you've missed out the first couple weeks, I just really wanna encourage you to go back, reach back to the podcast and download the messages. They're just really powerful. First week, we talked about fasting, and I know that's something that we don't need instruction on because we do it all the time, you know? It's a joke there. It's something I know I don't need help on because I do it all the time, just always fasting, also a joke there. But we want to intentionally carve out space to say, God, we're removing some things to highlight our desperate need for you and to remind ourselves that we want to know you more than anything or anyone else. Last week, we talked about being steadfast in the long arc of our faith, that it's not just about what's gonna happen today or tomorrow, but thinking, you know, 5 years, 10 years, a lifetime down the road in our desire to live for Jesus, to be a glacier in a gigabyte world. Well, tonight I wanna talk not about a specific habit, but I wanna talk about the destination, the goal, the picture, and the power of the destination to inform our steps. The power of having a picture of where we need to be going and how that can transform the decisions that we make. The tagline is shaping your future one step at a time. And I believe we need to get the right view, the right picture, the right destination in our gaze, the right goal in our view so we can become who God wants us to be, so we can become all that God wants us to be, but we have to get it, that destination in consistent view. For me, it reminds me of the fact that, well, I'll just tell you this, it's been a long journey for me in my life, and there's a specific area of my life where I've had to go through quite a bit of pain. Honestly, today, a day like today reminds me of that so much, but since I can remember, since I was born basically, I've been a Chicago Bears fan. And that's been painful because the Bears have not been good except for like 2 years that I've been alive. One of them was five. Can anybody relate? Anybody Chicago Bear fans in the house? Yeah, you know, like we need a bond together. And it's been a dark, you know, three decades for us. We've had like 184 starting quarterbacks over the last, you know, 15 years. They were good 1 year, way back yonder, 1985, Super Bowl shuffle, William Perry, Walter Payton. Anybody remember those years? I watched them on VHS, and I still have them. But that was the glory years for the Bears. But since then, it's been a lot of pain. And today, any Patriots fans, are you at home watching the game? I'm dedicated to Jesus while the game's happening. You get an extra crown of heaven for that. Not that those are mine to give out, but you know, a day like today, it's the NFC Championship, the AFC Championship, and I'm very used to not having a team to root for on today because the Bears never make it here to play football on this day. But there was 1 year, 2006. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I was sitting at a Buffalo Wild Wings. We were in the NFC Championship. It would have been 10 years ago today. So thanks for coming to the 10-year anniversary of this glorious day in my life. But sitting at a Buffalo Wild Wings, the Bears were playing the New Orleans Saints. We were the number one seed. It was at home, and it looked like we were gonna win and go to the Super Bowl. What made it even better is I'd already kind of figured out through a friend that we were gonna have the chance to get Super Bowl tickets if the Bears made it. So, I mean, I'm on pins and needles, edge of my seat, fasting, praying, talk about disciplines. I mean, I was believing for God to do a miracle. And what made it even better is that year, 2006, the Super Bowl was in Miami. You know, now we're talking, if the Bears were ever gonna go to a Super Bowl, and if I were ever gonna get to go, then I would not want it to be in Detroit or Indy or any other place, but Miami sounded like a place that this West Texas boy needed to go, you know? And sure enough, I mean, I'm getting chill bumps talking about it. The Bears won. And in 2 weeks from that day, we were going to the Super Bowl, and I was gonna get to go. And for the next 2 weeks, I don't care what I was doing, I had Miami in mind. I mean, it was Will Smith in my car stereo over and over again. Welcome to Miami. Benvenido a Miami. I mean, I listened to that over and over again, you know? And then, I mean, I was like, well, I've never been to Miami. I gotta, you know, figure out what it's like. So every Miami movie I could think of, Bad Boys 1, Bad Boys 2, Don't Judge, TV version, Ace Ventura, Pet Detective. Not quite as good as Dumb and Dumber for Jim Carrey, but still filmed in Miami. I did not watch Miami Vice, okay? There was a limit to my mindset, but it was all Miami all the time. I mean, SportsCenter every single day, just live from South Beach. I was like, oh man, where are people eating? What are people talking about today? I was like, I'm going to Miami. And I was wearing flip-flops and a tank top for, you know, the last 10 days in West Texas, 30 degree weather, because I knew where I was going and I needed to keep that in view. And that's really what these spiritual disciplines are all about, is helping us remember the destination, the goal, where God's taking us, what he has for us, and trying to keep that in view, and therefore letting that determine and form these habits and this consistency in us. And so I wanna talk tonight about where we're going and the picture and the destination that God has in mind for us. If you have your scripture, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Y'all doing all right? Y'all ready? Y'all wish Louis was here? It's a setup question, just so you know. I'm listening. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, written by the Apostle Paul. The apostle of apostles, wrote most of the New Testament. Zealous is the amazing word to describe him, both before he knew Jesus and after he met Jesus. But before he met Jesus, he was a Jew of Jews, persecutor of Christians, and achieved the highest rank of the Jewish faith. And amazing turnaround, amazing encounter with Jesus, and became the greatest builder of the church. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. And what he's talking about, he's reaching back up to the few verses before. And there was a debate whether or not certain scholars would be able to become perfect. Certain religious leaders would ever make it, would ever arrive, would ever figure it all out. And Paul, the leader of the church, right? Well, Jesus is the leader of the church, but on earth, his vessel to be the leader of the church. Paul said, hey, just so you know, I'm writing this letter to you to say, I have not made it. I am not perfect. I have not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead. And I think that's important for us to stop and consider tonight, that if Paul's not perfect, then neither are we, because Paul had a whole lot more going on for him than sometimes we do. And no one is perfect except for Jesus. No one has lived a perfect, sin-free life other than Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, we're in a series called Habits, and we could just list off a bunch of bad habits and not just the good ones. You know, why don't you just turn to the person you came with and list their top two bad habits? Just real quick, I'll give you a moment. Talk among yourselves. It's a trap. Guys, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Husbands. Stop, stop. Open mouth, insert foot, okay? Stop. That could be your drive home conversation. We're not perfect. Man, that conversation got long. I feel like we need to get some counselors down front, or, you know, you guys need another moment or anything. If you're married, you should have been like, honey, I really can't think of any. And if you give me a week, maybe I'll try to come up with some, and I'll pay a little bit more, a little closer attention, but you're perfect and nothing really bothers me. So, but no one's perfect. I think that's important for us to remember tonight. Well, so therefore, we need to quit expecting perfection from ourselves and quit holding ourselves or other people over the coals when we make mistakes. And what can be worse is not expecting perfection from ourselves, but expecting perfection from each other. Now, why would we ever do that if we're not perfect? Why would we expect other people to be perfect and expect them to never mess up, or, you know, think that they would never hurt us or fail us or say something wrong to us that might hurt our feelings? And sure, we can expect love and consistency from people, but we don't need to expect perfection. I've seen many of marriages, friendships, organizations, churches, small groups, intentional relationships, all kinds of connectivity crumble because people were unwilling to forgive someone or to let go of a grudge they had against someone. No one's perfect. We're a community of imperfect people. We're a community of people in progress. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, but you're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. We're all on a journey together. And so instead of trying to pull each other backwards, we're supposed to push each other forward to become all that God wants us to be. And it happens best, like we've been talking about, in the context of community, where we can help each other be all that God wants us to be. He says, so I'm not perfect, but, really big word there, I'm not perfect, but, because you and I, we sink into, well, if I'm not perfect and that's okay, that's accepted, then why even try to get better? Why even try to improve? Why even consider my habits? Why even talk about the word discipline, Brad? Are you kidding me? You have a series at the beginning of the year called Habits. Nobody wants to talk about habits and work and effort. Well, Paul's saying, I'm not perfect, but I press on. I'm not gonna settle. I'm not gonna coast. I press on to make it my own. I press on to become who God wants me to be. And I'll be honest, I don't really like that word, press on. We don't always love the thought, especially when it comes to our spiritual life, of work, of effort, of exertion. We love to talk about grace, and we love to talk about love, but we don't always love to talk about our responsibility for our spiritual growth. Where in fact, we're like, man, God, I don't know why I'm not growing closer to you. God, I don't know why I'm still struggling with this. And God's like, hey, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I've given you everything you need to live a life of godliness. So there must be something wrong, not with God, but with us. You're like, we don't love that word, work. I'll admit it. I mean, in college, you followed my study habits, and it was not to be desired. I was a crammer of crammers. I was a finance major that did not find much enjoyment from studying too early for a test. Anybody with me? I mean, life's just more fun when you start. I mean, the way I thought about it is I'm gonna study for this test maybe a total of 8 hours. So I'll just start at midnight into 8 a.m., take the test to 8:30, and then be done with it, you know? My routine is I'd go to Waffle or IHOP. We didn't have Waffle House. We suffered in college. I'd go to IHOP, and I would celebrate that I pulled an all-nighter. Finish my studying there. I would go take the test, regurgitate, basically throw up all the information that I just stuffed down in me. And then about an hour later, I usually worked out okay, which was not good for my long-term growth in my financial career. Hence why I'm a pastor. I would normally make an A. No offense to the pastors that do lead our finances over there, but I would normally make an A. My friends would get really frustrated because they knew I didn't really study that much. And then an hour later, I would forget everything. I'm like, you ask me what was on that test. I don't know. I just threw it all up. It's all back in that classroom. But I took the short-term view to my financial degree. And we take the short-term immediate view is what we've talking about to our spiritual growth because we don't like the word work. We don't like to think about effort. And we think all we need is an experience or two once every week or every few months, and then we're good to go do our own thing. It's not what Paul's saying. He says, I press on. I keep going. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. But then this is crucial for us to get our heads around this next phrase. The reason he presses on, the reason he keeps going isn't to earn something, but it's because he's already been given something. Because, here it is, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We don't work to earn God's love. We work because we're loved. We say that a lot. That's a rally cry for the people that lead from our stages. Louis charged us to come here and lead not for love and acceptance. I'm gonna stand up here and just try to do my best so you guys will love me more. Worship leader Christian gets up here. Hey, I'm gonna lead the best I can so you guys will love me more. That's not the purpose of leading. The purpose to lead is to lead from love and acceptance. Remembering that we're the loved children of God. It's what we were just singing about. That God's done a great work in our hearts. He's opened our eyes to his grace, his mercy, his love. And so we wanna come out, lead from that place and share that with the people. And that's how we're called to live every day of our lives. And that's challenging in a performance-driven world, is it not? To think that God loves us. God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, his love is not earnable. Isaiah 55, I don't think earnable is a word, but if you wanna write that down in your notes, you can. Just make sure you tweet that, all right? Might be a word, but Isaiah 55. I just wanna read it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God's love, we can't buy it. It's freely given to us. And so when we realize that, we receive it and then we walk from it. And that's what Paul's saying. Christ has already made me his own. He's already called me his. He's already called me by name. And so therefore, his love, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, by the way, is gonna compel me. His love is gonna propel me. His love is gonna fuel me to live the life he wants me to live. So it starts with remembering the work of God through Jesus in our lives. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's just repeating himself. Hey, just gonna remind you again, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, one thing, everybody say that with me, one thing. I've struggled with that all day. I'm not really good at coaching you. When I point, you say one thing. But, it's really not that loud, but I'm gonna just keep going anyway. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It says there's one thing I do, one thing I'm gonna focus on. One thing I'm gonna keep my mindset on. One thing I'm gonna stare at. One thing I'm gonna gaze at. One thing I'm gonna make the pursuit of my life. And when we figure out what that needs to be, it will change the way we live. You know, these spiritual disciplines, these habits that we wanna put in place, we need to stop seeing them as a list of rules. Oh no, I gotta read my Bible. Just, man, I don't really want to, but I guess I have to because that's what God's telling me to do and that's how he's gonna bless me. Or man, I have to pray. You know, y'all go watch the Super Bowl. I'm gonna just sit here and pray or fast or who knows what. It's not a list of rules. It's the means by which we experience more of God's love for us. The means by which we experience more of his love for us because we're focused on that one thing. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. Ezekiel prophesied about it when he said, God told the people through Ezekiel, I'm gonna give you a heart of flesh and replace your heart of stone. So we're a new spirit. We're born again. We sang that. So we have to have that one thing in mind. If we put our faith in Jesus, we have to have that simple pursuit, right? Because the old way, the old habits, the old pleasures won't satisfy the new spirit, the new person that's inside of us. And so what is that one thing? What does it mean to have one thing in view? It kind of reminded me, yes, of Miami, but also another story. When I was just out of college, I took a job with a camp organization, a Christian camp organization, where we would go from retreat center to retreat center, college campus to college campus around the country, and we would host youth groups, maybe 60 youth groups at a time, 1,000 to 2,000 students. And our team of 25 people would be in charge of the camp. And I got the job as the camp director, which I was really grateful for. It was my first job, and it was a pretty intimidating leadership position. There was like 25 people, like I mentioned. Half of them were younger than me, but half of them were older than me. Really wanted to do a great job. There's be a lot of traveling, a lot of responsibility involved. And especially this summer, we were gonna travel more than any other team had traveled. So we'd be crisscrossing the country from Alabama, maybe all the way to Texas, and then back to Georgia and then to Colorado, didn't make a lot of sense, and then up to Virginia. And I realized we don't have a whole lot of time to make these trips, and we have a lot of girls on our team. And you know what that means. A lot of bathroom breaks. Amen, guys? Not that the guys don't need the bathroom breaks. It just seems to me that maybe girls need to use the bathrooms a little bit more frequently. So the very first week of camp, we had our training time. All the teams came together, and we were talking about a bunch of different things, but one of them we needed to talk about our travel plan. And I got a big dry erase board out. I drew a diagram. I talked about the bathroom stops, how we can make these the most efficient as possible with 30 people rolling up to a gas station. Who was gonna fill up the gas? Who was gonna wipe the windshield? Who was, you know, gonna do this and that and the other? And I said, hey, if we travel well, we'll get more time, you know, at the destination, more time out of the car. So let's commit together to go at least three hours without a bathroom break. That's pretty reasonable, is it not? It just required self-control on everyone's part to manage their fluid intake, right? Well, the very first road trip, we're going from Alabama to Texas. Very first leg of the very first trip. Two 15-passenger vans. I'm in front with a few people in a pickup truck. We have walkie-talkie, so everybody is hearing every conversation. A girl, not to be named in case for some reason she heard this, she gets on the walkie-talkie and is like, hey, Brad, I really need to use the bathroom. We're 2 hours in. And I was like, oh, I was torn because of course I cared for this girl, right? I was her leader. but I really didn't want to, I didn't want to sacrifice the leadership for the rest of the summer and become a pushover, and everybody knew what I was talking about didn't really matter. And so I said, hey, Caroline, I mean, hey, girl, that you don't know your name. Hey, Caroline, do you think you could make it one more hour? Do you think you could hold it for 1 hour? That's not too much to ask, is it? And she said, she's like, I'll see what I can do. And we're like, we're just celebrating her, like affirming her. So grateful for your commitment to the team and to our ministry this summer. And then I had what I thought to be a brilliant idea. We had a case of waters in our pickup truck. And I was like, man, this is leadership gold. So I got on the walkie-talkie. I said, hey, girl. We want to feel your pain. We don't want you to walk through this alone. And so me and my friend, we're going to drink all the bottles of water in our car right now so we can be in this with you. 5 bottles of water each is what we downed immediately. And I was like, man, that is leadership gold. They're going to be writing books about me. They're going to be interviewing me like young leader. You know, where did he come up with such gold? So we make it an hour, and we all, you know, Caroline made it. We congratulated her. We were grateful. And then we go to the bathroom, and then we get back quickly in the car, and then we keep driving. Well, what I didn't really factor in is all that water did not go through my system within that hour. And an hour into the next leg, I was dying. That's an understatement. I was dying, and so was my friend. Like, and we had 2 hours to go. There was no shot I was stopping the car, and there was only one option, and that was to hold it, all right? Guys, you're like, why didn't you do something else? Because there were ladies in the car, okay? Just want to make sure I close all the loopholes in this story. Awkward phrase to say right there as well. But we, for 2 hours, I had one thing in mind. And that was the Cracker Barrel in Shreveport, Louisiana. And that's all I thought about. I mean, it was so bad. I've never experienced anything like it. I wouldn't let anybody in the truck talk. I was like, yeah, I just have to focus. I cannot do anything else. Relieved some tension by unbuttoning my pants. I could not laugh. I was sweating up and down my entire back. And we finally get to Cracker Barrel, and I could not get out of the car. I could not walk. And praise the Lord I made it. But that was the story about focusing on one thing that I could come up with to illustrate my point. Did you take notes? Did you take notes? The leadership was the part that you should have written down. But Shreveport, Louisiana. We got Miami and Shreveport in there somehow tonight. But that I was focused, and that was the destination. And that really is, in a real spiritual way, what Paul is trying to tell us to do. Can I get an amen? He says, I forget what lies behind. In order for you and I to experience the destination, to make it to where God wants us to be, we have to be willing to let go of the past. Some of you are trapped into thinking you can live with one foot in and one foot out. And depending on who you're around, you could transfer your weight. I'm gonna be more like the Jesus people today. I'm gonna roll with this crowd today. Oh wait, Tuesday comes around and I wanna be with this crowd, so I'm gonna shift gears. I'm gonna talk a little bit differently. I'm gonna act a little differently. I wanna fit into this zone. you'll never, ever get to the potential that God has for you when you're a double-minded. In one foot in, one foot out. Says you have to let go and you have to forget the former way of life. Ephesians 4. We're going to be talking about it in community groups this week. You were taught in regard to your former way of life to get rid of that stuff. And that's what some of you need to do tonight. You need to let go. You need to leave here and you need to sever ties. Delete the phone number. Get rid of the stash. And forget what lies behind you. Some of you are like, okay, I'm heading this way, but I know if I get in a bind, I still know where to go. I still know who to call. I still know who will party with me like that. It's always gonna cripple you for becoming the person that God wants you to be. For others of you, it's a memory. It's a disappointment. It's a dream that failed to come true. It's a heartache that you just don't know if you'll ever heal from. And not that you erase the scars, but you gotta get your eyes in front and not behind, because we're moving forwards, not backwards. So forget what lies behind and let go. Some in here, you glamorize the former way of life, the gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, do whatever feels right in the moment, but all you remember is the good times and the highs and the momentary pleasures, but you forget the heartache and the guilt and the shame, and that's the devil trying to give you a short-sighted memory. And quit glamorizing that sin. Some are maybe not going back, but you're living there in your mind and you need to forget it and let go, or you'll never be the person that God wants you to be. So we forget what lies behind, then it says we strain for what's ahead. It's what we're called to do. That straining there, in the Greek, there's a double preposition. And it would be like saying stretch, stretch. Reach, reach. We're straining for what is ahead. The picture I got was like an athlete, a track star crossing the finish line. As they're approaching, they're gonna lean with their whole body to break the barrier, to cut the ribbon, to cross the finish line. That's the straining that we're called to have towards heaven, towards our home with Jesus. Or it's like when you step onto a basketball court and you look up to the rim on the 10-foot goal and you just have to try to see if you can touch it. And maybe one day, like myself, you'll be able to dunk, you know? Why did you laugh? Prove it? Next week, come back. But no matter if you can reach or not, we all just have to give it a shot, right? To see how high we can reach. And hopefully over time, we can get higher and higher. He says, we gotta strain forward for what is ahead. The call is not to coast, church. The call is not to drift. The call is not to settle, or to think that we're good enough, but to keep pressing on. And that's what he says. I press on, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's an upward call of God on us, church, through Christ Jesus. There is an upward call of God on you. God's calling you up, beckoning you forward, inviting you to more, while the enemy's just trying to convince you of less. No, there's an upward call of God on your life. not for lame. That's what you think. A lot of you are like, man, if I'm in the Jesus crowd, if I'm going to church on Sundays, if I'm putting these spiritual disciplines in place, if I'm showing up at Starbucks before school with my scripture, if I'm carving out space, you know, to serve God during my weeks, people are gonna think I'm weird. People are gonna think I'm lame. People are gonna think I go to church because I don't have any other friends and I don't know where else to go. This isn't a call to being lame. It's a call to fullness. In his presence is fullness of joy, is what the scripture says, and eternal pleasures forevermore. And it's not a call to insignificance. The upward call of God on your life is influence. God wants you to live a big life, an impactful life, an influential life. That's the upward call of God. That's the picture. That's the destination. That's where we're heading. You know, life can drag us down. Amen? Life gets heavy. The weight gets hard to bear. Whether it be a diagnosis or a loss. You didn't get the promotion. She didn't want anything to do with you. All the stuff, the hate, the insecurity that social media is feeding you. Life can pull us down, drag us down, beat us up. And God's just saying, I got more for you. I'm calling you up. Life's dragging you down. I'm calling you up. And here quickly is what he's calling us up towards. There's five things I believe that are the destination for which we've been created, the destination for which we've been saved, the destination for which God has sent Jesus to make us his own. Five things that we can put in our view. The Cracker Barrel in Shreveport, the Super Bowl in Miami. But before I even go there, I do think we need to acknowledge, do we really want God's view for our life? Or we really just care about our view for our life? Are we walking around really only showing up to a relationship with God, asking him to bless our plans? Are we saying, God, you're the creator. You made me. You formed me. You breathed life into me. You saved me. So what I really want to know, God, is what do you want for me? What's the destination and the picture that you have for my life? And that's what we need to get in view. Number one, he wants us to resemble Jesus. He wants us to look like his son. He wants there to be a family resemblance, if you will. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God is working so that you and I would look more and more like Jesus. And maybe not the beard in the sandals, even though some of you are well on your way. But the attitude and the will and the love. And so we dig into scripture, we look at the life of Jesus so we can replicate, we can mimic, we can imitate. We could be burdened for the things he's burdened for. We could care for the things he cares for. We could have the purpose that was his purpose. We could love the way that he loved, that we could respond the way he responds. If we're the children of God, then we need to start looking like our Father and his son, Jesus. Number two, that we would be marked by his spirit. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus on our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's see if you went to Vacation Bible School, if you remember anything, but the fruit of the Spirit is, okay, pretty good. I wouldn't have even got that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You didn't have to keep saying them with me because I went really quick. And against such things, there is no law. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do those mark your life? I don't know all of you. I can't answer that. I know a lot of you. And not that I'm the judge, but I could say that there are signs of love and joy, peace, patience in your life. But we would also, as a church, try to help each other want more of that present in increasing measure, where over time there would be more kindness, more goodness, more self-control that marked our life. Not just the same old sin keeps getting us over and over again. Do those mark your life? Would people see those traits in you? Because God is working. His hope for you and me is that we would be marked by his Spirit. Number three, that we would be fit for God's work. That's the upward call of Jesus on your life, that you would be ready to be used by God. Yes, God wants to move in you, but he also wants to move through you. And a very common misconception in the church is that the work is for a few people on a stage to do, but that is far from the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, maybe not, but one of my favorite verses in the whole scripture says, God gave some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. And here's why. He says, to prepare God's people. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ could be built up. He's inviting you in, and he's put pastors in place to help you find your way. He's inviting you into being a part of the work of God, the work of eternity, the kingdom business. And nothing wrong with business on earth, right? But it's temporary. It's not gonna last. The call of God on your life is to make your life count for what matters most, what will last forever. And so I just have to ask, are you in shape? Are you being used by God? Is there anything in your life worth replicating or worth watching? You know, as a student pastor, our charge to our student leaders is not to have all the answers, but to be somebody worth watching. Because we have high school and middle school students that need a role model, someone to look up to. Is your life worth watching? Because people are watching. It's just, what are they seeing? And that's what I'm not trying to beat us all up by saying we're failures. I'm saying, let's put the habits in place and become the people that God wants us to be so we can be a part of his work that will last forever. You know, a few months ago, my wife and I got the chance to go to California. Any California fans in the house? And California is awesome, but it can be intimidating and even an insecure place, because in California, if you go to certain places, there is a lot of money everywhere you look. And it's no joke that a bunch of celebrities, they're smart, they wanna live in California where their weather's a lot better and the ocean's right next door. And so we were just chilling one day, and you know, we were actually going to the zoo, but the zoo was closed. I know our vacations get crazy, you know. We're like, let's just drive around a little bit and see, you know, we've heard that a bunch of famous people live in this town. So let's just go see if we can get close to their house. Is that called stalking? It is. Should I not talk about it right now, or the fear of punishment? Okay, I'll keep going. We could edit this out later. But we just, you know, thanks to Google, figured out where some people lived, and we just started we just happened to be driving by their house. Like, you know, it just a coincidence that that was Oprah's house, you know? And then Brad and Angelina, I was like, oh, who knew? They lived right there? Crazy. We just happened to be outside their fence. It was my wife's idea. You know, I was like, babe, it's vacation. Let's read scripture. Let's pray. let's watch a DVD from Louis, you know, and, you know, she was like, no, let's go stalk people. So we're driving around, and I was like, man, that'd be pretty cool to live in that house. I can't see it because it's a compound, and there's a 10-foot wall in front of us, but I sure can zoom in on Google Maps and see how big it is. That would be awesome. And the two sinks in the master bathroom. Now we're talking, you know, that would be a miracle. And driving around in money left and right, it really did dawn on me. You know, there is wealth. There's two different kinds of wealth. There's temporary wealth. Nothing wrong with that, especially when it's used for the right purposes. But there's also eternal wealth. And the upward call of God on our life is to be rich in good works. And I really was grateful in that moment. My wife and I, Brittany, we just had a moment. You know, because we're trying to give our lives to the glory of God and the good of people, specifically this church, the people of this church, and the people of this city. And it's like, babe, we're rich. We're not perfect. It's not by our own doing. It's by God's grace and his calling on our life. But there's nothing that feels better or fills me up more satisfying than someone saying, thank you. God used you in my life. Or maybe even me not getting the credit, but I know I got to be a small part of someone's salvation, Jesus story. Or showing up on a Sunday and standing up on a stage and looking around at different faces and going, it wasn't my power, but I sure got to see and be a part of God changing people's lives forever. We get to be rich in good deeds, but we need to be fit for God's work. And it's not just a few of us, it's all of us. I don't care how much money is in your bank account. There will be nothing better than standing in heaven, knowing that other people are there because of your influence on their life. Jesus's influence through you in their life. The upward call of God is to be fit for his work. Number four, I'll go quickly. We're called to be free from the grip of sin. I mentioned it, and I don't even have to have a list. There's just things that are holding you back that you need to get rid of. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, read it, memorize it later. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, get rid of every weight, and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our weapons of warfare have the ability to destroy strongholds. And there's an enemy who has a grip on your life. Sin has tangled you up and trapped you, but through Jesus, the call on our life is to be free. No longer slaves. And it's possible, church. It's possible. It's not gonna be easy, but for you, victory over the sins that hold you back is possible in this life. And it will always be a struggle because we're flesh and spirit. And until we get to heaven, there will always be the part of us that does not do what we wanna do and does do what we don't wanna do, is what Paul talked about. But victory is possible and freedom is available. And then lastly, We're called to be filled with hope. In a world that drags us down, the people of God should walk full of hope. The things that we see are temporary, but the things that we don't see are eternal. And we have an eternal home that is awaiting us, an eternal destiny that has been prepared for us. Why obsess over the American dream when God's made a way for us to experience an eternal destiny? 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror, we see dimly. We don't have the full picture. We don't understand it all. Things that have happened to us don't fully make sense. God's purposes in us and through us and on this earth, we don't get it all. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. We see dimly right now, but there's a day coming. That's what it says, when we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then, come on, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That's the upward call. That's where we're heading. We need to keep it in view, and that will change the steps and the directions and the habits of our day. It's looking to God for his help to get where he wants us to be. Y'all with me on that? Habits, spiritual disciplines are looking to God for his help to get us where he wants us to be. The goal, the upward call. Habits in and of themselves, you know, working out, eating right, you know, having, you know, good things, boundaries in place. That's a good thing. Healthy habits, right choices. But we're talking about spiritual disciplines in this series, trying to put those in the DNA of our lives, in the DNA of our church family, because we know we can't get where we're supposed to be, where God wants us to be on our own. I'll close with this. We talked about this at the Rising a few months ago, but it's like these balloons. My voice is struggling. Could I get some help blowing these up really quickly? I need you to go quickly, see how impressive your lung capacity is. If you could blow those up really quickly. These spiritual disciplines, it's not like blowing up the balloon and getting us fit and in shape, because it would be with our own power, right? And also, you guys good? Y'all got those? Time really quickly. You're struggling. What's wrong? You're like stretching it out and everybody else, did that set you up for failure? Okay, did you get them tied? Yeah, okay, you're gonna have to bring that up. Thank you. Just walk it up, didn't really go so well. Color coordinated. So healthy habits or right choices, if they're our own power, if they're our own strength, if they're our own energy, if it's us trying to get us where we need to be, there's not an upward call on our lives. There's not an upward trajectory. There's not a forward movement, right? Because we don't have what it takes. You know where I'm going with this. Praise the Lord for our good friend, the helium tank, right? Nice and pinkish. There's a different source that's available to us. And these are what the spiritual disciplines are all about, because it's not our power, it's God's power. It's not our strength, it's God's strength. It's not what we have, it's what God has. And so it's breathing out, God, I can't do it. But it's breathing in, God, you can. It's breathing out, God, I'm gonna admit, I don't have what it takes. I can't make it through this day, this week, this life on my own. But God, you have what it takes. God, I'm not even faithful. Turned my back on you. I've done my own thing, gone my own way. But God, you will never fail or forsake me. You are always faithful. It's God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. But it's saying, it's breathing in. I'll never leave you. I'll take you where you need to be. I'll walk with you the whole time. I'll live inside of you. I'll put my spirit in you. That's the spiritual disciplines. Breathing out, we don't have what it takes. Breathing in, God does. Breathing out, I can't. Breathing in, he can. And when we do that, we will experience the upward call of Jesus on our life. That's the spiritual disciplines that he's put in place. Thank the Lord that didn't pop. It did in the 12:30. And I just lastly want to say this. When there are no habits, spiritual habits and spiritual disciplines in place in our lives, we're really saying to God, we don't need you. We're good on our own. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for putting me in this earth with all these blessings, but I'm gonna take it from here. Give me to the keys to the car. I know where I'm going. It's not a list of rules. It's proof that we know we're in a desperate need for the help, the strength, the power that only God can give.